The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Know Your Enemy, the first message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled Babylon, Past, Present, and Future. Given for opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles, in Eugene, Oregon, September 29th, 2023.
I think God knew exactly what he was doing when he designed the annual holy days and especially the fall days, which then picture the portion of his plan that has to do with the celebration of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the implementation of his glorious rulership upon this earth, the completion of all that he is doing and working with the family of man. So you and I who are called to be a part of the first fruits of his work, who toil and strive in the midst of an evil generation in these last days and getting more so every year that passes. What a blessing, however, it is to be able to come out and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which now here, the sun has just set a little while ago, and we have begun to be a part of now this seven-day feast plus the last great day. 1 week from tomorrow on the weekly Sabbath this year. And what a blessing to understand what it is that our Creator God is doing. You know, that's what these holy days are all about, as well as the weekly Sabbath, because they are expressions of a portion of the plan that God has implemented and is working out for the salvation of his dear children upon this earth. So many of you have celebrated many Feast of Tabernacles. I know that's true. And so you understand the overview of it. You've been taught over many, many years the gist of what it is that we're doing. However, the ministry is still required to give you what is called meat in due season, a reminder of the meaning of these particular days. And so certainly that's what I intend to do with the messages, the eight messages throughout this feast that I'm going to provide for you. And as usual, I have a theme. An overall theme, which I think I introduced back in Trumpets, because I usually have a theme which covers Trumpets, Atonement, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So I've already kind of revealed that, and you know that we're going to talk about Babylon. So Babylon is important because the Bible has a lot to say about it, and in fact, very significant aspects of it which absolutely affect you and affect me and our salvation. So as we begin this evening to keep the 7 days of tabernacles, we are celebrating the new rule of Jesus Christ upon this earth. For 1,000 years, I would say the first 1,000 years is just that, followed by his rule forevermore into the future. But we're going to start in Revelation 20, and this is one we always usually read on the last great day, and I'm going to start the beginning of the feast with Revelation 20, beginning in verse 2. Because this is a confirmation that Jesus Christ is going to take possession of this earth and he's going to rule. But this passage through verse 6 also tells us he's not just going to rule alone, he is going to rule with other helpers, which is what you and I hope to be a part of. So let's start in Revelation 20, verse 2. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. This was also, by the way, I think the last text that I read to you for my atonement sermon, so we're almost picking up right there. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and that's the 1,000 years that symbolizes this Feast of Tabernacles, which we're keeping, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more forever and ever, no, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So there's still a plan and a purpose of God for Satan the devil. But for the 1,000 years pictured by this Feast of Tabernacles, he is going to be set aside and unable to do any of his nefarious work, to deceive or to cause harm or agitation to the peoples of the earth. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles now is the paradise period, if you will, where Jesus Christ is going to have a chance to have uninterrupted and unparalleled teaching of the peoples, all families of every nation around the globe. And then verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's where you and I come in. If we are among those who do what pleases God, then this is what you and I are in line for, a chance to be a part of this group of those who at his second coming, as we reviewed on the Feast of Trumpets, then are going to have a chance to hold these offices in the very family government of Jesus Christ and to help bring forth the end of the salvation plan for the majority of human beings. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, referring back to the first part of verse 4, as we were always taught. And so that is the first resurrection, the one that occurs literally when Jesus Christ appears in the sky. Blessed and holy, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Meaning, if you're a part of that group, having been perfected and changed to immortality, now you're God forevermore. You're not subject to a weighing in the balance where you might be found wanting and then being forced to die for your own sins forevermore. If you make it to that point and you are rewarded by Jesus Christ with immortality and an office in his family government, you've got it made. That's what we're all in this for. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's your snapshot of the Feast of Tabernacles and the plan of God, which is why we always read it on the last great day. And in concert, of course, with what follows for the rest of chapter 20, which we're not going to do tonight. But I mentioned Babylon, so what does that have to do with anything? Well, that which we read in verse 4 concerning the ones who actually fulfill that role in the plan of God, they had to overcome something, didn't they? What did they overcome? They overcame something involving a beast. So that's what it says. Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it sounds to me like you and I should care very much about whatever we have to do in order to be among those who avoid worshiping this beast and accepting this mark of this beast, whatever that involves. And there's a whole lot of people who think they know what it is, and I guarantee you they don't. Because there's all kind of well-meaning people, Bible-thumping Christians and all, who read the same Bible. And they want very much to be in this group, in this category. Now, the majority of them aren't even called by God yet, which means they're not being held accountable. They're not at risk. But you and I are, because we're different. By the grace of God, we've been called. We've been enlightened by a miracle upon our minds to see what the rest of the world is not yet permitted to see. And seeing, as Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, then we are accountable. So I think I'm speaking to the majority of those who are among the called of God. And you are in line for one of these offices, which is being offered and described here. And likewise, you and I then are being held accountable for avoiding whatever it is that Jesus Christ despises and hates, that is caught up in this concept of whatever this beast and this mark of the beast is. Who are these who are going to be rulers with Jesus Christ in the millennium? Those who did not worship the beast or accept his mark. So the question is, okay, how did they do that? How did they accomplish that? Because it's very easy for you and me to say, oh, well, I'm not worshiping the beast. I recognize, you know, the prophecies, and we're going to read a lot of them during this feast, concerning Babylon and the beast. Well, surely, you know, I don't agree with that. I have no intention of accepting the mark of this beast, whatever it is. And we can be inadvertently very smug in thinking we're not at risk. Oh, we will admit that we are sinners and we need the grace of Jesus, of the blood of Jesus Christ every single day. But talk about this beast power. Oh, no, I'm not a part of that. I keep up with world affairs. I believe in the conspiracies that are going on under Satan the devil to deceive the world. I disagree with all of this stuff I see going on in the world, so I'm safe. I'm not a part of it. I don't agree with it. I'm on the side of Jesus Christ. It's the way I feel. I suspect you feel the same way. What I'm going to try to show you throughout this feast is that it is much more subtle, it is much more deceptive, and it grabs us in ways that we often do not even realize. What it is that these who are prophesied to avoid worshiping the beast, it's not talking about getting down on your knees and literally, physically bowing before a statue or some ideology. It would be easy, it would be simple if that's what this is talking about, and it's not. I'm telling you that these who successfully avoid what God calls worshiping the beast and accepting a mark of this beast needed a whole lot of help in order to do it, because by nature, guess what? We worship the beast. And we accept the mark of the beast. By nature, by default, that's what you and I do. That's what the whole world does. If you think you're more immune to it or less likely, because of your knowledge of the truth, you're very vulnerable. I'm going to try to convince you, if I do my job correctly, I'm going to try to convince you this feast of your vulnerability. But not so that you stay afraid or worry, because God wants us to have confidence and he wants us to be able to march forward and to aggressively partake of all the promises that he is determined to give to us. So the question is, okay, how do we do it? We can. Every single one of you under the hearing of my voice can do this if you're called by God. But what do you need to know, and how should you be prepared in order to accomplish it? All right, so whatever, these ones who are successful, they avoid worshiping the beast and accepting the mark, whatever that entails. What is the beast? Well, this beast is a system. It's a system which is also called Babylon. So you can call it the beast, you can call it Babylon, same thing. They are synonyms. And by the way, this is a system which Jesus Christ hates, which is why when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to destroy it. Now, we saw that on the Feast of Trumpets, where I talked about Babylon's army going against the army of God. And we all know how the story ends, right? The army of Babylon absolutely loses. So we don't want to be on that side. But let's go back to Revelation 17. I read part of this on the Feast of Trumpets, but we need to pick it up in context now. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 3. And by the way, what you're going to see me doing tonight is going backward in the book of Revelation. I started with Revelation 20, And we're actually kind of going to go back 17, 18, 14, not the way you might expect to do it, but there's a reason for it. I've started with the end in mind. And now we want to find some of the pieces that lead up to this glorious, happy ending of the first fruits harvest. So verse 3 of Revelation 17, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, I'm not going to do like a whole lot of former worldwide ministers or other Church of God ministers out there and give you a whole bunch of specifics, because I don't know them. And it wasn't God's intent that we know the details. But he wants us to see the themes, and he wants us to recognize the major principles involved, because that's what you and I need in order to get our piece in this puzzle correct. You don't need to know the personalities and the particular nations and the timing. This is here in order to help you and to help me take care of ourselves personally in the plan of God. Too bad that many of the ministers of the past in God's church didn't see it or recognize it. They got off on trying to find out the who and the when and the how, and they lost sight of the real purpose for these very prophecies. I say thank God for the ministry of Raymond Cole, which made a huge difference for me from the time I was a late teenager, to show the wisdom of the purpose of Bible prophecy. And you are, I think most of you already knew that's what you're going to get, but I just want to reinforce it. You're not going to get names and places and dates. You're going to get the principles that God wants to impart to help us know what we have to do to make right choices under pressure and avoid wrong choices under pressure. A scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great." There it is. And if you're reading the King James like I am, it's in all capital letters. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's quite a title. Who among us wants to inadvertently get caught up in that? I don't think any of us. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." I'm going to elaborate on that so we get deeper into the feast. "Drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." This is the Apostle John being shown this vision by God now as he writes down what becomes the book of Revelation based upon the things he saw by a miracle of this vision. And here he's describing, "When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." With great awe and respect? No. But whatever God allowed him to see in the symbolism of this woman riding this beast literally was so effective in the mind of the Apostle John. That's how he describes it. Now, he recognizes that it's evil. He recognizes that as an abomination, something absolutely to be avoided. But the power and the manifestation of this Babylonian system is awesome. It's awesome in its power, in its strength, in its deceptiveness, and its evil. It is something not to be taken lightly. "When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration," not with great respect, but with awe at the power. Verse 7, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Why are you, John, standing there with your mouth open as you look at this vision? The angel says to him, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. So the angel's going to elaborate and tell more. Not what human beings would like to know, but what God instructs the angel and that we need to understand. But at this point, what I want to emphasize is the fact if Babylon and the beast are synonymous, which they are, this might sound really simplistic, but I want to state the obvious to many of you so that you carry that forward. What we saw in Revelation 20 that was called a beast now is described here in chapter 17, actually with more specifics. It's a beast being ridden by a woman. And if Babylon is and the beast are synonymous, if it's the same thing, and if Christ is going to destroy Babylon when he returns, which we've already proven is true, then those who avoid being part of Babylon today are the ones who are not going to be destroyed with the beast and who will be glorified by Jesus Christ at his second coming. And some of you are going, well, duh. I know that's simplistic, but it's amazing how many simple things get taken for granted and then lost when the people of God actually make decisions for themselves personally. This is why I want to start with the simple. That beast, we don't want to bow down and worship, and we don't want to accept its mark, as we read in chapter 20. It's described as this powerful beast being ridden by a woman who's called a whore, and her name is Babylon the Great. So they're the same. You and I, we've got to figure out a way not to get tangled in that, because that's the difference between life and death, salvation and eternal obliteration. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. So God sends an angel with this thunderous voice in advance, saying exactly what's going to happen. He hasn't done it yet. But in essence, this is what God does very many times. Remember, this is a jealous God who wants the credit. So he sends his messenger, either angels or human beings, with authority to proclaim what's going to happen. So that when it happens, he can prove he is God. That's the purpose of a lot of these prophecies. So God gets the credit, and people can't just say, well, you know, that was just a happy accident. God was in the right place at the right time, and things worked out to his favor. No. He says before he does it. You ever heard some sports star who makes a prediction of how a game's going to come out? Well, that's pretty cocky, isn't it? This is what's going to happen, and I'm going to do this, and this is how the game's going to end up. Who do you think you are? But our God does exactly the same thing, and he says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. And then when it comes to pass, human beings are forced to acknowledge it happened exactly the way he determined. That way he's going to get the credit for it. And that's what a lot of these revelations are all about. So this angel cries with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. This is how the story's going to end. And has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, here's what we want to see. For all nations, meaning without one single one as an exception, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You're talking, my dear friends, about a system which leaves no nation and no peoples in any nation untouched on the face of this earth. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. I'm going to go back. I don't know how many times I'm going to read this to you. But just, you might as well put a bookmark here. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. There's your loving God who wants you to be spared. Don't forget this system called Babylon the Great. God hates it and he's going to destroy it. He's going to wipe it out. And anybody who's anywhere near it, spiritually, symbolically, is going to get wiped out. Which means you and I want to be as far away or outside of it as possible. And I'm not talking about going into your little, you know, hidey hole in the woods, thinking you can physically separate yourself. That's not how you're going to get away from Babylon. Let me give you a little secret. You're not going to get this for a few sermons, but Babylon's in your mind. You can run physically as far as you want, and you take Babylon with you because you're a carnal human being. And we're not going to get there yet, but I'll just pique your interest by that. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. That's where you and I want to be. We want to be in this category because this is exactly the same ones that we read about in chapter 20, who did not worship the beast or accept the mark and were rewarded by being immortalized in the family of God and ruling with Jesus Christ through the millennium and forevermore. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven and God hath remembered her iniquities, which is just another way of saying there's no forgiveness of sin when it comes to Babylon or this whore. When God remembers iniquities, it means they do not get wiped out under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You and I absolutely need the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We want our sins to be forgiven so that God does not remember them and hold them against us, which is our due because we deserve to die. But this is a loving God who offers grace, unmerited pardon from sin for certain ones. But whatever is caught up in this system of Babylon receives no forgiveness, which is why God is going to destroy it. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. God seems pretty adamant about this. Whatever this system has done upon the earth is so evil and so vile that God said when he absolutely holds that system accountable and those who are a part of it, they are going to pay the ultimate price. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself. Which is why we read in the previous chapter, God symbolically describes her as a whore and red and purple and with all this jewelry on. And very haughty and very arrogant. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, not someone to be pitied, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. You get the gist, right? God seems to care about this. He's going to make an example of Babylon now. He's allowed it to exist. God's responsible for everything, including the existence of a devil, which is roaming and deceiving. causing problems. God could stop it anytime he wants. He doesn't, because it's all a part of a glorious plan. But in the final analysis, the piper has to be paid. And those who are guilty without remorse and without repentance are going to suffer. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. I'm biting my tongue to avoid elaborating. I'm going to do a lot more elaboration on these as we go forward. Tonight, I just want to give you the overview. Drop down to verse 20. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. That's the end result. Again, the happy ending when this system is destroyed. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So symbolically, God sends an angel to throw this stone into the sea to act out like a theater play. The devastation that's going to take place when in an instant God is going to destroy this system of Babylon, which seems so invincible upon the earth. I bet to many of you, to me too, it seems invincible right now. You look at the powers that be, the amalgamation, and the orientation of the people, especially the ones who are in control and the ones who have all the money. Who's going to resist them? It's such a cabal. How can it be defeated? Don't think, and it's really, really easy to get caught up, you know, with looking at some of these potential human saviors or politicians or whatever who seem to recognize some elements of it and want to defeat it, and they're going to run for office, and they tell you, if you vote for me, then I'm going to help drain the swamp. Oh, no, you won't, and no, they won't. Because God has already told you how this comes out, right? I don't see anything in here where an amalgamation of good patriots come together at the right time in the right place and help push back Babylon. I don't see that anywhere in the script. What this says is that Babylon is in control, and she does rule like a queen to do anything she wants, and no one can stop her. With the power of this beast, symbolically, she's riding upon, and the only thing that's going to stop it is the intervention of Jesus Christ, nothing short of that. So be careful about rooting for a lost cause. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So they're setting the stage. The question now is, how do you know that you are not now part of Babylon, which God hates and is going to destroy? How do you know? Oh, well, I don't agree with it, so I know I'm not part of it. Be careful. Babylon is a deceptive system. Well, I know it's deceived the whole world, but not me. If that's what you think, I mean, earnestly, I'm not making fun of you or anyone else. I'm telling you, though, that's the natural ideology. That's my natural thought, too. So let me make fun of myself, who can read these things and say, oh, I hate Babylon. I'm not going to be a part of that. I want to see it go down. I'm going to root. I'm going to cheerlead when Jesus Christ destroys it. And I bet every single one of you believes the same thing. Are you sure? Babylon is an incredibly deceptive system, and it, as we already read, has deceived the whole world and all nations on the planet. Even though they fight with one another, they're all a part of Babylon. Isn't that ironic? Well, you would think they would all get together if they're part of the same system. No. Even, I suspect, as Satan and his demons don't get along. Now, somehow, he rides herd over them. Christ is the one who said, You know, if Satan fights Satan, then his government can't stand. So there has to be a unifying factor. But knowing the character of the arrogance and the selfishness and the deception of all of those beings who are part of his demonic government, he has to be keeping them in check by his own power. Because if he wasn't stronger than them, they'd all break apart. Well, I'm telling you that the system on the world of this world called Babylon also has many elements that fight against itself. And yet, for the time being, they hold a loose enough amalgamation that they are marching forward in lockstep to achieve the goal of the enemies of God. Revelation 17. So we're backing up again now to read verse 1 and 2. I started in verse 3 before. I know I'm doing this piecemeal, but I'm trying to show you a picture. Revelation 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Those waters then symbolize peoples. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, meaning they've all bought into it. They've had a lot of incentive to partake of it because they've been enriched by it in power and in wealth. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Not just the leaders, not just the kings and the prime ministers and the ones in cabinet positions. The inhabitants of the earth, that's all people, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The people of the earth by nature, including you and me, are by nature made drunk and partake of this system. That's our default position. You don't by default end up being smart enough to keep yourself distanced from it. By default, you and I are part of it. So I ask the question, why do you think that you are one who is not now drunk along with the rest of the earth's inhabitants? And how do you know? Now you should know, because my intent is not to weaken your faith. But I want you and me as well to be very respectful of the power that this system wields and its infiltration in such a deceptive way that if you do not have the formula, you inadvertently will be part of it. By nature, we are. And I'm telling you that being called by God to come into His church and to come out of the world is a process of coming out of Babylon. For some who might think, well, I've never been a part of Babylon, and I'm just going to try not to get caught up in it. No, you've been in it. You have partaken of it. And if you can't see that, you're not even at the starting block. But every single one of you should be able to see it, to recognize it for what it is, and then do exactly what we already read, where God said through the angel, come out of her, my people. How are you coming out? How am I coming out? Back up one more chapter, Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. Same system. We've already seen the beast is synonymous with this whore riding that red beast. It's called Babylon the Great. The mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now there's another element to it. So you're talking about a religious element when you're talking about a false prophet. No, I'm not going to get into saying who is the false prophet. Christ is the one who said there are many false prophets and would be in the last days. In fact, I'm going to read that. So don't distract yourself by trying to identify a character on the world stage in the news or whatever else that you can pinpoint and say, aha, there's the false prophet. How many people I know that are doing that? So if they think, and so they do, like, you know, poor Prince Charles or, you know, whoever. And I've seen, you know, people in past years who then try and say Charles, Prince of Wales, and then they use numerology to try and condense his name into numbers. Oh, it's 666, so he has to be the one. So ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. They're all a part of it. Our strength is not in trying to pinpoint personalities on the world stage and say, there's the big bugaboo that we want to avoid. The question is, how do you and I come out of it? We're the ones at risk, not them. Out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, verse 14, for they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Meaning this is all the run-up and the pieces of the puzzle that ultimately lead to that which we covered on trumpets, which was the army of Babylon, which wars against Jesus Christ and his army. See, now we're dissecting the minutiae of who, how did that army get there? What is it made up of and who was involved in it? What was their philosophy and their orientation and why? Revelation 14, back up again. Revelation 14, verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that's already been repeated several times. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image. Now this has got a direct relation to what we read in chapter 20, right? Who are the ones successful? Who are the ones that get born into the family of God in the first fruits? The ones who don't worship the beast and don't accept his mark. So here in verse 14, we see more of a description of that. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now you understand the truth concerning the fact that human beings are flesh and not immortal. Now, every other religion that I know of, Catholic, Protestant, or whatever, believe that human beings are immortal souls, which means they have no context for this, but you and I do. So, as Mr. Armstrong would have said, we're not talking about eternal punishing of a soul in hellfire, but we're talking about the ultimate judgment on an incorrigible one who then will be burned up in a lake of fire. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And I think of that army of Jesus Christ, includes the angels and those who are glorified. And who are the ones who aren't going to be part of the army? Who are the ones who are going to be burned up? But the ones who should have been part of that army, who didn't do what they were supposed to do, they had their one and only chance in this life, and they missed it, which means they're not glorified at the return of Christ, and they're likely a part of these then that get burned up when God's army destroys the army of Babylon. I'm not turning to, you know, texts like Malachi 4, which talks about those who are ashes under the feet, but it's all the same thing. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb and the smoke of their torment. What's the smoke of their torment? It means the permanency of the death sentence. And they will be ashes. They won't be alive. They're going to be consumed by God in an instant. There will be no more living soul. But the residue of their physical existence will be ashes. It will be a testament to the purpose and the plan of God for the failures. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, meaning it was a permanent condemnation. There was no more hope for these for salvation and for repentance because they missed the mark during the one time that they had. And that's where you and I are. This is our time. And as I've emphasized to you again, you might be one who ran from God for years. It's not the unpardonable sin. If you turn and ultimately from the heart, do repent. Because then the shed blood of Jesus Christ is offered to you, no matter what you've done or what you haven't done. And thank God for that. I depend upon that. But we're talking about those who then, when given that opportunity, no matter how long they had and how much God worked with them, in the final analysis, they would not. And for those, the end result is to be burned up. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image. And that's the thing. You know, if you buy in, if I buy into this system, if we're living it that way, justifying one or more elements of it, then we are cursing ourselves. This isn't talking about, you know, being stuck by Satan with a pitchfork for all eternity. The torment of those who buy into this system on the earth right now are curses, heartache, and sorrow, and an absence of peace of mind, an absence of contentment, and an absence of hope. That's torment to a physical, mortal soul. So you and I have a short-term incentive to come out of it. We have a hard time with that. It's like, you know, a typical orientation of people who come into God's church is, well, okay, now how much, what's the minimum I have to do in order to receive forgiveness? In other words, how much can I keep in the world and not have God strike me with a lightning bolt? How far do I have to go? Oh, I have to give up this, I have to give up that. Okay, well, a step this close. Where what we really should be thinking, how much can I come out of this system, which is an immediate curse to my mind and my body? Because I would really like to stop suffering. And by the way, I'd also like to be born into the family of God forevermore. Wouldn't that be cool? But it includes the physical blessings now by coming out, whatever that involves. Whatever that involves. Because the ones who are in any way part of it torment themselves. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a bad bargain for a human being. And yet every inhabitant of the earth, as we've already read, has been doing just that. So who are the ones who are successful in shunning Babylon? Who get it right? All right, let's keep reading in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. And by saints, we're not talking about Catholic saints. They immortalize human beings as having been like, you know, angels on earth. No. This is a term that God uses to describe the ones who are accounted worthy. They are not worthy because we all sin. We all fall short. We all deserve death. But the saints are the ones whose sins God forgives. And if you receive unmerited forgiveness, pardon of your sins, you are made white through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are counted as a saint. You're not perfect in the flesh, but God counts you as perfect through the miracle of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you and I want to be in this category. Here is the patience of the saints. Here's the answer. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Bingo. Two elements. Here's your solution. You want to come out of Babylon? You want to be apart from it so you're not inadvertently caught up in this deceptive system which has engulfed the entire world? From the leadership all the way down to the basest inhabitant upon the planet? You want to avoid it? Here's your solution. Keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Oh, but that's so easily misinterpreted as well. Because everybody puts their own spin on what that means. Well, we're going to define it during this feast. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Meaning, if you die in the Lord, that means you were one who received the forgiveness of your sins. You did come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And though you were guilty and unworthy of any good thing, God accounted you worthy. And your name remained written in His book of life. And you will be part of that resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. Same ones we were talking about in chapter 20, verse 4, who are part of the first resurrection, who didn't worship the beast or accept the mark of that system. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. But human beings don't celebrate death. Oh, they celebrate the dead. Now, we're on the threshold in another month or so, you know, there's Halloween. That's all about the dead. Rooted in the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul, there's one time of year when the underworld and the above world coalesce enough so that there's a doorway so that these spirits of the dead come up and roam around, and then you got to give them gifts or else they might do something bad to you. What a crock. But that's what the world believes in. They're all steeped in these lies. But for the most part, see, they hate the concept of death and they do anything they can to keep living and breathing in the flesh. I'm assuming because they don't have real confidence in what comes next, if anything. The people of God don't have to fear death. God says right here, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Do you know how much peace of mind you can have if you actually believe that and take it to heart? Then when someone dies, especially in the church whom you know, you miss them. We all miss them. We mourn the loss of them. But we don't have to be sorrowful for them. We don't pass judgment. We don't know minds and hearts. God is the judge on that. But there are many who have died, and there's a good chance that there's a significant number who have died in the faith and are going to be in this category. Happy are they? Because their struggles are over. Why would you not want to be in that category, knowing you can't do it by committing suicide because then you rule yourself out? But who wouldn't want to be in this category? This is success. You die in the faith, your sins having been forgiven. You were not counted by God as being part of this Babylonian system. And you wait to be resurrected to immortality with Jesus Christ and His army. There's success. But how many people in the world strive to do everything they can to avoid not to breathe? They don't want to stop breathing. That seems to be the worst of all, so they'll do anything they can. Modern medicine, most importantly, to try and grasp on, to cling to physical life. Which is part of, by the way, Babylon. And this concept of a curse, being tormented day and night, being fearful of what comes when you don't know the truth of God and you don't have confidence in it, because there's the faith of Jesus. We said to keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. And faith is the evidence of things not seen, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have real faith, which comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you have peace of mind and you have contentment of spirit. No matter what you experience in the flesh, in the world, persecutions, trials, tribulations, you can walk with peace and confidence even as Jesus Christ did in His flesh. He showed us the example, didn't He? Look how He was persecuted and ultimately killed. And even while He was hanging on the stake, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I call that a pretty strong sense of peace of mind. Tranquility of spirit. Unlike human beings who are tormented with their worries and their fears and their striving and their lamenting, there's torment. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Man, you win. Die in the Lord, you win. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Yeah, because then the record of what they did, which put them in this category that God created, treated as saints, who are going to come up in the first resurrection, their names having been kept in the book of life, and they get the reward to be born into the family of God forever. That's what it's all about. So whatever this is, whatever's involved in the beast in Babylon, whatever it is, avoiding being deceived with the whole world and being able to come out of Babylon is synonymous with, as we read here, keeping the commandments and holding to the faith of Jesus. So we probably need a little bit more of an introspection on what that involves, don't we? What I will say at this point is if you do not recognize the revealed truth of God, because there's where you find the true commandments. The commandments were revealed by God through a chosen servant on Mount Sinai. The Israelites didn't figure them out by studying the scrolls in Alexandria. God gave them the truth through a chosen servant and said, here's the answer. Here's the standard by which you will be judged, by which you can receive my blessings or my curses, whether you accept them or ignore them. It's always given by God, and then man is told, don't toy with it. Human beings won't do that, which is Babylonian to the core, as you're going to find out. But in simplicity, it says, you and I have to recognize the revealed truth of God wherever and however it came in our age. Did it even? And if it didn't come, if God didn't reveal his truth through some authorized source and make us accountable for it, why are we wasting our time? Why are we here doing this? But I think the majority of you are ones who actually believe it did, which is why you have gone out of your way in order to be here in one of those places to come into the presence of God to keep this feast. So I think you care about it. If you do not recognize the revealed truth of God, you have no means of coming out of Babylon. That's a provocative statement, but I hope to prove it to you during this feast. How many are out there right now, quote unquote, keeping the feast in other assemblies, other churches, other organizations, administrations, who have a technical acceptance and a reverence for the weekly Sabbath and the annual holidays, including the 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, and there's feast sites all over. But I'm here to tell you, they are part of Babylon and they don't even know it. They think they're the called out ones. Well, they're the called out ones, many of them. But they're not coming out of Babylon. They're protecting and shielding Babylonian concepts in their minds and in the administration of the churches that they're meeting with, which means God's not there. God's not there. And we still have ones who struggle with this concept because they will go to wherever the nearest assembly is that's, quote, having services starting tonight and running through the next 8 days or whatever. Well, this is closer to my home. I can't go all the way to wherever. And they don't realize you've got to be where God's revealed truth is being respected. Otherwise, God will not accept the sacrifices or the offerings of the people who are there. Now, there's a lot of well-meaning people who haven't figured that out yet, and they really think they are. And the day is going to come when God is going to help them to see, take the blinders off, and they're going to recognize it. But woe be to the ones who should know better and are still playing that game. Yes, because Babylon is highly deceptive. Yeah, I know Babylon is deceptive. No, I'm serious. Babylon is highly deceptive. And without the magic formula, you and I are caught up in it too. Matthew 24, I promised it to you. Matthew 24, verse 22 through 24. Christ said, except those days should be shortened. I'm not reading the whole prophecy. You read it. You know it very well. These last day events leading up to and all of the, you know, that which is taken up in which is described as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, the great tribulation, the signs and wonders, you know, all these final signs, you know, putting the book of Daniel and Revelation together in context. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, so said God. What are the people on the earth doing, though? They don't believe that. They're trying to solve the world's problems, aren't they? Oh, and they think they have a program that can bring paradise to this earth if people would just go along with their plan. The great social planners, they're using their money and their wealth and their influence to try to bring world peace. The problem is they're trying to bring world peace without the God of peace. It'll never work. But it doesn't mean they're not trying. So they are deceived. Oh, there are some who are absolutely riding on the coattails of the ideology of peace and happiness and prosperity for all. And the whole time, they know they're greedily trying to grab everything they can. Hypocritical to the core. But there are some true believers out there. There's probably a lot. I'll give credit. In fact, there's a lot of true believers out there that really want world peace. Like the Miss America contestants and all that. What do you want? I want world peace. They're sincere. But that's the thing. Sincerity does not protect you from deception. They are sincerely deceived. They do not know. Because Babylon has seduced everyone on the face of the earth, every inhabitant of the earth, as we've already read. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, because there is no solution except for the intervention of God. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God is going to intervene at an appropriate time to keep man from wiping himself off the face of this planet. Verse 23, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there, and there's a whole lot of them out there, he said, believe it not. How are you going to avoid it? Oh, yeah, some guru comes along in a robe and tells me I should go out, you know, into the desert because he's, you know, the representative of the Messiah. Ha, I see that a mile away. I'm not going to fall for that. It's a whole lot more deceptive than that. Because there's a whole lot of them out there saying, God is here. I'm his instrument. I'm the one telling you the truth. So come and keep your Feast of Tabernacles with me. You'll be where God is. But it's a deception. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. How many of God's people are going to be taken into this deception because they start seeing what appears to be signs and wonders? Oh, well, they can do miracles, so that's got to be from God. Oh, I would never fall from that. Human beings fall for that. You see a miracle, or what looks like a miracle. That's where I need to be, because I want miracles too. Christ says here, don't do it. Signs and wonders are not the proof. What's the proof? How do you stay separate from, uninvolved with Babylon? The commandments and the faith of Jesus, not miracles. But we so easily forget. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, the ones who were called, the ones who are sincere, the ones who have been given access to the Holy Spirit by baptism, who care, who want to be a part of the government of God, who want to come out of Babylon, and yet they are at risk for being deceived. So said Christ right here. Are you in that category? Are you subject? Are you vulnerable to being deceived? Because this system is so enticing. Are you willing to acknowledge the possibility that you could be swept away? Now, if you are, then you're in the perfect position to avoid it. And as I already said, you should have every confidence in being able to go forward. But it's not going to be human arrogance. It's not going to be your sense or my sense of self-sufficiency. So we're just too smart to get caught up. I've been around the block. I've seen a lot of things in my life. That's not going to keep you out of Babylon. But you have every reason to have confidence that you really are on the right path. But I'm already telling you, the answer in the back of the book, it's the commandments and the faith of Jesus. Now, how we define that, we're going to have to find out. Until then, though, I say, why do you believe that you are different than the majority of God's people who read these same things but still end up being deceived? What makes you different? We're going to go back to Revelation 18 in closing tonight. To avoid being entangled in Babylon, you're going to have to know what this Babylon is. You're going to have to recognize, you're going to have to be able to dissect it and see it for what it is. This is beyond the artistic symbolism that God inspired through the Apostle John in Revelation, describing a whore riding a red and scarlet beast and da-da-da-da, because those symbols aren't going to help you recognize it. Those symbols are important as God wanted it there for a description, but the nuts and bolts of how you and I actually work to come out of that system is going to have to include something more detailed. You got to know what it really is. All we know for now, the start of this seven-day feast, Babylon's the enemy of God. That's what you got tonight. Babylon is the enemy of God. And that means it is your enemy. It's highly deceptive, but Babylon is your enemy. We also learned God is going to destroy it. Babylon is God's enemy. It's therefore your enemy. God's going to destroy Babylon. The question is, do you and I get destroyed in the midst of his destruction of Babylon? And how do we not be in the wrong place at the wrong time? Revelation 18, we're going to pick up in 21. We read verse 21, but we're going to read forward from there. And my mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. It has a sell-by date, this whole system. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Which means it is heard in that system right now. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. Which means Babylon is full of craftsmen today. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. These are all the sounds of industry, of commerce. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Remember that prophecy where Christ said they shall be marrying and giving in marriage, just like in the days of Noah? We're going to read that. People going about their business, pursuing their hopes and their dreams, the expectation of making themselves fulfilled and satisfied. Babylon offers it. It's a false hope. But the day is coming when God destroys it, that all of that commerce and all of that activity, which is a part of the deceptive system, is going to be destroyed along with it. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Everyone, bar none. Verse 24, and in her, this system, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's a hallmark of the Babylonian philosophy and the system, is that it kills God's people. We're going to elaborate on that during this feast as well. So over the course of the next 8 days, we're going to examine the origins of Babylon, the hallmarks of that evil system as God defines it, and we're going to teach you how to recognize your enemy so that you can be among those who successfully come out of her to the saving of your souls.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Know Your Enemy, the first message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled Babylon Past, Present, and Future, given for opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles in Eugene, Oregon, September 29th, 2023. Thank you.